You might like to turn in your Bible to Psalm 23. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. God help us. Our Father and God, we look to you even now. Your moments, your time, your word, and here we are. So deal with us, and we'll thank you, Spirit of God, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study at the moment of the last part of Psalm 23, and we took time in the light of Jeremiah to remind ourselves that when everything goes from bad to worse, and the city, like in Jeremiah 39, and that the city has fallen, and Nebuchadnezzar is leveling the city, as it were, the temple and everything. So it's a bad time. But David comes along to remind us of that in all of the such times, God is going to work everything out rightly. So as we proceeded in Psalm 23, and we came as we did in verse 6, as we're looking at all of these different things and the wonderful, wonderful provision of God. And it's always the provision of God from God's point of view. So we may not see it as good or as whatever, but God sees it that way. God sees what he's doing and knows what he's doing. So therefore, he does it. And he has the pieces and the outworking of those pieces. We do not. So keeping that in mind, we share together, surely, most certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, having said that, and we looked at God as David, as the sheep would go from place to place, and the dogs, etc., would be behind them, keeping them in check, keeping them in line. And if you tended to wander, the dog would get you back into the right path. So here we are going down the corridor of time, and here's David. And David, as he journeyed down through the corridor, God is going to go and show his goodness. So God, you're going to work everything out as it ought to be as you go down the corridor of time. That's what God's going to do. So keeping that in mind, so we looked at goodness and reminding ourselves it's the opposite of evil, good and evil, and God, evil. Evil is everything that good isn't. In other words, if you leave God out, you have no good. And if you have no good, all you've got is evil. All you've got is anything. Talk about joy, misery, and everything's the opposite. Light, darkness, right, wrongness, life, death. You get down the corridor, and everything's missing. So the God in his good, and we share together in Genesis 1 and 31 and that. When God was done with the creation, he said, everything that he had made was not only good, it was very good. Everything was just as it should be, so that God could open the door and begin his wonderful creation. Now, having said that, and having looked at that, pick up the thought, if you would, on God's good. God is good. So God's word has to help us. Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, here's David. David, remember, is God's channel for him to tell us and help us how to go down the corridor of time. And David is the example. Why is David the example? Because the one following David is the son of David. Christ is the son of David. So the line, God picks the man, uses the man, David, to set the pace so that we can follow him down the corridor of time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, so therefore, Psalm 34, just picking up the movement of good, if I can. Psalm 34 and in verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God's going to, surely goodness, mercy, going to follow me. Therefore, over in verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? You're looking for the good to what work? David is followed by goodness and mercy. He's looking for things to work out. Over again, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So here's the psalmist David telling us that good, he said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then he tells you in Psalm 34, that God is good. And he does what he does. So David's personal experience was to know and experience and enjoy God's goodness. Now, having said that, let's go and see how consistent God is with his good for everybody. I'm going to look. So I want to lock on to my little head and heart. I want to lock on this God. God, you tell David, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So now, go over with me, please, to Joshua chapter 21. And Joshua chapter 21, here we come to the end of the 7 years of war, etc., etc. Chapter 21, going to verse 45. And there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So everything that Joshua and Israel started out crossing the Jordan, and everything that was to be came to pass. God's good outworked itself. Go to 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, and you will note, here's Solomon dedicating the temple. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing, dedicating the temple. Now, having said that, so here all the details, God gave the blueprint, here it is. So when I come now, the conclusion, looking at it, the outworking of it, chapter 8, in verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people, Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Everything. His history going down the corridor of time. Here we are. And whatever God's doing, it's going to be according to his wonderful plan. And if you're going to look at any part of history, God was always doing his good, like David, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, having said that, if you can, over to Ezra. Here comes Ezra. The temple of Solomon is down, is gone by Nebuchadnezzar. And in the process, Ezra in chapter 7. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so there's not a lot going on. They rebuild the temple. It isn't anything like, obviously, Solomon's. It didn't have anything in it, hardly. But it was a building. And what could you say, Ezra? As you proceeded doing, remember they had to take and they built the city, the walls, temple, out of the rubbish that Nebuchadnezzar left. That's what they're doing, taking the pile of rubbish and making it all work again. So here we are. It isn't anything. We're going to take what we have. It isn't a lot, but we're going to take it. So here's Ezra in chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So God had a wonderful plan. Ezra is going to be part of the outworking. Chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. And what else? Chapter 8. And in verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy. The enemy was all around him. Like David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the enemy is all around me. In verse 22 again, band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because he had spoken unto the Lord, saying, unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So Ezra made a statement to the king, God is a good God, and he takes care of us. God has a good plan, and the plan's going to work out in spite of the enemy, in spite of all the odds and obstacles, opponents. It's going to work out. So the king, I can't ask for an escort. I can't ask for help. God's going to make it come out good. Therefore, and that's what God did. Over to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah comes along in chapter 2. And Nehemiah in chapter 2, picking up in verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king of the king's forest, that he may give me thither to make beams for gates in the palace which appertained to the house and to the will of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So they're lucky. Ezra went, trusting God. David went, trusting God. Nehemiah went, Nothing's very good, but God's a good God, and the believing heart is going to find God's goodness and mercy shall follow them. That's what you got to find. So therefore, verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. That's what they're going to do. They're looking to God for our workers' goodwill. He didn't ask the world. He didn't ask anybody, people. They weren't looking for some solution in the world. They were looking for God's will in whatever way it was to work out. Chapter 13. And chapter 13, when you come to the end of Nehemiah, at verse 31. And for the word, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, closing thought, remember me, O my God, for good. When I'm all done, God, I don't know what, we're trying to do the best we can with what we've got. God, work it out for good. That's all I can say, is work it out for good. You have to say that now. Having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to Job, way back in the days of Abraham, Job. And you will note, if I can, in Job and chapter 2. And in Job chapter 2, you'll know, and you'll know it, God to his wife, if I can, chapter 2 of Job, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She said, Job, there's no sense in, you might as well just give it all up and forget it. Verse 10. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job sin? Did not Job sin with his lips? You got it, God? There's good and evil. We got an old nature. We got a lot of problems. But God, you're a good God, and you work things out for good in a very good way. Now, over to Ephesians. So God, working things out. if I can, and picking up, please, Ephesians. Now, God, you're good. And so here we are looking to just remind ourselves, we can't read the Bible, God's word, without reading about God doing his good work. Therefore, Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated, marked out ahead of time, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God, you're doing what with us? According, verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, God, here we are sitting here looking to God. I don't know the next 10 minutes. God does. So we're looking to God. And God, what can we count on? You're outworking. You're good. From square one, Genesis 1, everything was very good. You're going to do it. It can't come out bad. It has to come out good. Hang on to that. Now, verse 9. having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purchased in himself. Now, God, you're going to do what you do, and you're going to do it. It's your pleasure to do it. It is your plan. Hang on. It's your pleasure and purpose to do that good. Chapter 2. As we were last time, part of it, chapter 2, sliding over to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we're created. Hang on to that one. We're created for that. His good working. We are his workmanship for good working, his good working, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein, that we should walk therein. That's what we're looking for. So God, we're supposed to be enjoying. David, what are you doing? I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll fear no evil, and surely goodness and mercy is following me. That's what he's doing. He's trusting God. Not the king and not the nations, not the Philistines. He's trusting God. It'll outwork everything. Now, and all that we did, just to remind ourselves, and therefore Romans 8, you know, to turn there, 28, all things work together for good to them that love God according to his call, according to his purpose. God's going to do it. They have to work out. That's what it is. So no matter what you see, feel, what you're going through, whatever God's doing, it has to come out good. Not from my point of view or your point of view, from God's point of view, for his glory and for his honor. And therefore, David, not only is goodness following me, but so is his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4. And you will note, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, so God, what are we doing? Well, David said, goodness, but you don't want to think of goodness without mercy. And God's going to do what he does and follow him. And the mercy of God is going to follow him. Now, taking that word, mercy, M-E-R-C-Y, mercy, and say it. How big is that word? Mercy, that little five-letter word. Mercy, like goodness. And you take God out of G-O-O-D, you have zero. And here's mercy. Now, God, what is it about mercy? Now, a little bit. Now, keeping that in mind, so if you're going to go in the Old Testament, taking our word, and words often have more than one meaning. So here's a little Hebrew word, and I coughed so that I could think what to say next. Now, Jeanette got the flu, so I'm trying to move somewhere else. Anyway, now in the process, this little Hebrew word has two meanings. First meaning that we want to look at, it means if you were going to go in a corn patch and you would take the corn ears and you'd twist them off, you'd twist the ears off as you go down. You're harvesting the corn, twisting the ears off. That's the word, to twist, to reap. The reaping of corn, twisting, firmness, a favor, doing something, you're twisting it. Hang on to that. Second has to do with what? It has to do with God, to bend, to bow, to incline, inclination, bending down, to bend the neck, to bend down, to bow down, to bow down, to give favor, to bow down, God's bowing down, condescending to us, as here we are, and God condescends to bow down, to help us, to show us favor. in the process. Now, to bend, to bow down in the process, to incline oneself, to bend down, and therefore to be able to go and to show favor, kindness, love, to care, to share. God's caring. God's going to go and clear his inclination, his favor. So God, here we are, and you're bending down to help us. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, we have the word mercy. And that's the one word, this is this particular word, and the double meaning, but both apply, as you'll see, in the process. There's a German word, Solidat. I'll spell it for you. I can't say German. And in the process, S-O-L-I-D-A-R-I-T-A-T, German word, mercy. And what is that? What does that little word mean that helps us understand what mercy is? And so the word, it has to do with jointly, to be able to pay, to be a lucrative, wonderful firm, to have joint liability. God, you're going to go, the firm, a law firm, whatever, they pay all their bills, they do all their work, they represent the client perfectly in everything. There's a relationship. Remember the twisting of the coin off, twisting, tying together. They twist. The two come together. God is the creator. And the creator creates us. His creation, God is responsible for his creation. It's his creation. He is jointly, and it's related, not separate. It's his creation. God, creation, they're together. They're both responsible. God's responsible to take care of his creation. Creation is responsible to make sure God's taking care of them. That's what he's going to do. That's mercy. Now hang on. Now, in the light of that. So here we have joint liability, co-jointly responsible, as we shared together, and the process God is going to go, and we need to receive his wonderful care, his wonderful keeping. That's what we need to do. Mercy. Now, keep in mind, when you had a covenant, what does a covenant do, a contract? Well, when they had a covenant, the word to cut, they would cut the animal in two, or the animals, and cut the animal in two, and here's half over here, another half over here, and the parties making an agreement, one animal between them, and the parties pass through when the animal is cut, they pass through. That's a conditional covenant. And there's God's covenant's unconditional. He's the creator. We're the creation. And God makes the covenant. He makes the contract. He goes and passes through. He's obligated to his creation in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He's responsible for that creation. Wow. He's obligated. That's what you have to understand. What is mercy? And we can't do it at all tonight, but think in mind, when you get there, you're going to see it, if the Lord tarries and we ever get that far. What? The word misery. Misery. Miser. Misery. Miserable. Mercy. Like this. Mercy is to take care of our miserable estate. Now, hang on. Now, here's God. God, you're obligated to take care of your creation in a most wonderful way. And that's an awesome thing. And therefore, God, as you try to do it, the Father and Son have tied together, like the corn, tied together. They're linked together. They're jointly tied together. The Father and the Son, the husband and the wife, the King and the people, all kinds of ways. Friends, obligated. Jonathan and David had mercy between them. That's what they did. They had a covenant between them to take care of each other in the process. So here we are looking. And when we come to us, here we are. Christ is the head. And we, believers, are related to him as the body. Ephesians 5, what are we going to do? The head is very much involved in taking care of the body. All the parts of the body, that's each part in the body. It isn't like 10 bodies. It's one body. In other words, you don't have 10 livers. Each part of your body is wonderfully dependent on the head and on each other part of the body. That's how your body works. Now God, there we are looking, they have a relationship. They're jointly liable. They're responsible to each other. The head has to take care of the body, Ephesians 1. The body is responsible to the head to receive the care. The care. I don't have it. The body is going, God's going to go and take care of his body in a most wonderful, wonderful way. That's what he's going to do. He's obligated. It isn't a question. It isn't a question, I got to beg or do something to get his benefit. No, I don't. I have to understand his mercy. Hang on. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm his creation. He has to take care of. I'm obligated to receive his care. I'm obligated to let God take care of me, to show me favor, to twist me. I belong, not separate, we belong together, jointly. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, over, if you would please, oh, to get the flavor of it, start off anyway, with the king. Exodus, chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, may I pick up in thought. And you will notice, here's the Ten Commandments. Remember Israel. Israel didn't want to enjoy God's grace and promise. They were going to do it under the law. So they had the law is given, Exodus chapter 20. And in the giving of the law, what did Israel need to understand? Here's the second commandment in chapter 3. Chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity, the iniquity of the fathers, upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation, according to them that hate me, verse 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and that keep my commandments. I'm showing mercy. Now, this is the people aren't believing. They're given the law. And the Creator is telling them, I'm obligated. I'm obligated to show you mercy. I'm obligated, I'm responsible to make sure it works out. What I created you for. I'll do my part. You need to be understanding. You need to receive my care. You need to receive my favor. You need to receive my wonderful grace and my mercy. That's what you need to receive. You need to understand that. Now, that's Exodus, Ten Commandments. We turn down the corridor of time and the commandments. Remember the golden calf, The commandments are broken, and God's wonderful demonstration of that. It's no, if you don't want to do the right thing and go in the wrong direction with idolatry, it isn't going to come out. That's what the second commandment. Now, having said that, over to chapter 34. And here comes the second time God's going to do. And I'll read it because it's wonderful. Exodus 34, picking up, please, in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon them, I will write upon these tablets, the words that were written, that were in the first tablets, which thou breakest. In other words, I'm gonna write down the words. I'm gonna do it. Moses, are you gonna write? That's the Ten Commandments that were in the ark all the way through. Where did they come from? God wrote them. Verse 2. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before the mount, that mount. Verse 4, and he hewed them two tablets of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions unto sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, the guilty are still guilty. If they don't receive forgiveness, they're still going to die in their sins. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now, God, what are you doing? Here's Moses, and here's the commandments. Now, at the end, before they cross the Jordan, Deuteronomy and chapter 7. And you will note Deuteronomy 7, picking up, please, in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love, this is 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn. Remember, the Creator has to take care of his creation, and his creation is obligated to let God take care of him. Verse 8 again, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you up out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, and the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, God, you're going to do everything. That's right. So now, always, never, when you're all done, here's Israel with the law going down the corridor. God's always reminding them every time, God's going to be merciful. So whenever you, whatever you're doing, remember God's there. And when you get all, make sure you're going to trust him with all your heart. So, God, are you going to be able to be take care of your creation? Are you going to take care of your creation forever? Are you going to take care of all that you have in mind forever? Yes. Psalm 136. And in Psalm 136, remember 135, this is the Ezra, probably, the penman, and 135 gets us into the temple. 136 is what you do in the temple. So, here's 136, Psalm 136. And, obviously, just take a moment anyway. Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, there's 26 verses, and the word mercy, all through history, what he's going to do is rehearse history. There was no spot in Israel in what he's doing that God wasn't good, plain old good. So when I go through the 26 verses, I find the word mercy 26 times. Not only that, but God, are you going to be merciful? How long are you going to be merciful for? Look at it again, Psalm 136. The end of verse 1, forever. The end of verse 2, forever. The end of verse 3, forever. 26 verses, forever. You're going to be merciful forever. Why? Because it's required of the Creator to take care of his creation. He's responsible. So in the miserable state it's in, God has to be merciful. And that's what he's doing in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So God, wow. And as you, I'll just go to the end. Verse 23. Whom remember... who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 25, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 26, O give thanks unto God, the God of heaven. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. That's where it is. So God, here we are sitting here with all our different things and all the stuff going on in our life, around our life, in every old which way. But what do we know? All things have to work together for good. We're looking to God to outwork it. The world doesn't care. They don't care. But the believing God, those that love God, see all things work together for good. And that's what God's doing in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So God, what are we going to do? In closing thought, remember Hebrews. And in Hebrews in chapter 4, picking up, if I can, chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, full, frank, fearlessly, unto the throne of grace. What for? In order that we may obtain, a word obtain, to take our hand and grab something, to receive it, that we might lay hold of mercy. Verse 16. And that we may obtain or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God. David could say, when I get up in the morning, all today and all tomorrow and all 10 years from now, or 10,000 years from now, what do I know? God, you have to take care of me. You have to take care of me in Christ Jesus. You're obligated. You're obligated. It's a joint liability. We're liable, God, to enjoy your wonderful person. That's what we do. Now, God, not a lot to say, just to understand it. God, I need to understand. God created me. God created us and died for us. And all that God is doing, he's showing his mercy always. So no matter what lousy, miserable estate you're in, God's mercy, that's what it's for. To help you get through time into eternity. I got to quit. Mercy. David, what are you going to say? What are you going to tell us? God said, listen, you want to have what? Isaiah 55. You want to enjoy the sure mercies of David. I want you to enjoy the one. What are you going to say, oh, Mr. Leper, Mr. Blind Man? God, be merciful, oh, thou son of David, be merciful to me. That's what you're going to say. And God's going to do it. It's a wonderful thing. No emotion, just there. Wonderful thing. Wow.